I have a good friend of mine who preaches a message. The title of his message is Hallelujah, We're Not Playing Church. Now, I've known this guy for nearly 20 years, and I've heard this sermon many, many times. And it's a pretty good sermon and a great title, Hallelujah, We're Not Playing Church. And the gist of the message is that, thank God, God's people are no longer just going through the motions and just showing up at church. They're really taking their faith seriously. Hallelujah, we're not playing church. Now, there is one problem with that message and the title of that message. And the problem is this. For most churches, it is inherently untrue. The problem is most churches basically do just gather together and play at what they're doing. The reality is the vast majority of people who gather together, regardless of what church it is, whether it's First Baptist or North Cleveland Church of God or Wesley Methodist or whatever, the vast majority of people who gather to church on Sunday morning are simply going through motions. Now, let's just be honest about it. That's where most of us are. Now, there are various kinds of motions. There are Catholic motions and Protestant motions. There are charismatic motions and evangelical motions, Baptist motions, Church of God motions. There are motions like this, and then there are motions like this, and then in Baptist churches, an awful lot of motion, something like this. But let's just face it, motion is motion, and most folks just simply go through the motions. To the average person who shows up on a Sunday morning, worship is not a defining force in their life. It is nothing more than another ingredient in the soup of their existence, something designed to put a little religious flavor on their life. You say, Pastor, that's a rather hard and harsh judgment to make. How do you know that's true of us, and how do you know it's true of people in general? Well, one way I know it's true is because often it's been true of me. There are many occasions when I have shown up, and basically I've been on autopilot on Sunday rather than in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I'm not the only one here, unless some of you here are a lot better than I think you are. There are a lot of you guys who simply show up and go through the motions. Now, that's bad enough, but let me give you the worst part of it all. It's bad enough that we simply go through motions, but the problem is some folks think that is all they're supposed to do. In fact, they think that's okay. They think that going through the motions is what matters. They believe that if they just take a little time out for God occasionally and put a little pinch of religion in their life, that's all God cares about. Is that really all God cares about? If they just show up and go through the motions and simply state a few religious words and say a few God phrases, that's all God's interested in. That's all that counts. Well, let me make it very clear to you. That is not all God is interested in. In fact, the truth of the matter is, for some people, it would be better to ignore religion altogether than simply to play church with God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them up to the Old Testament. And look with me now to the book of Ecclesiastes. And look, if you will, Ecclesiastes, I'll get the word out in a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. And for a few moments this morning, we're going to talk about a religious waste of time. Now, let me say that again for those of you who were up late last night at the block party and you're half asleep. Let me say it one more time so you can hear it. A religious waste of time. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for quite a while been involved in a study of the book of Ecclesiastes, a very unusual and, I have to say, difficult book in the Bible. In fact, it is one of the toughest books. I said to the crowd on Wednesday night, we're studying Esther, and I said, Esther's a lot of fun. It's a real hoop to study. Not Ecclesiastes. It is tough. It grates on your nerves. It deals with stuff that we don't like to deal with. Remember what this book is? The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of philosophy. In fact, it is the primary book of philosophy in the entire Bible. It is a book that dares to ask the big question, why are we here? What is life all about? And what makes life worth living? Or is there anything that makes life worth living? Remember, Ecclesiastes was written by a man named Solomon. Solomon was king of Israel. The Bible says he was the wisest man who ever lived. Now, last week I told you that I believe that. I believe that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. But I believe that by faith. I believe it because the Bible says it. But the truth is, when I read the book of Ecclesiastes, I am amazed at how such a wise guy could do so much stupid stuff. Now, I hope you don't think I'm a heretic for saying it. But the book of Ecclesiastes is full of all kinds of stupid stuff that Solomon did trying to figure out life. Now, some of you think I just said the Bible is stupid and certain things in the Bible are dumb. No, I'm simply saying that in Solomon's life, he did a lot of stupid things trying to figure out what life was about. Let me just give you the setting. Remember, Solomon is writing this as an old man. But as he writes this, he's not talking about old age. He's writing as an old man, looking back at his life, utterly amazed and chagrined at how he has lived, and amazed at the dumb things he tried in life to try to make sense and put purpose and meaning in his life. I suspect, and I've told you before, that Solomon is looking back at the middle years of his life. There was a time when Solomon was young and idealistic, but the idealism of youth had faded. The Solomon who wrote Song of Solomon and Proverbs has now become cynical. And he's no longer filled with the idealism of youth, and the certainties of being young have faded away. They failed on him. And now Solomon comes to a point in his life when he's beginning to question. He's wondering, is there any reason to live? Is there anything worth living for? Solomon has hit that wall of midlife. It is as though he's going through a midlife crisis. And so what Solomon does is this. Fearing that life may pass him by, Solomon begins to experiment with life. And he goes out and tries everything life has to offer to find something to make life worth living. I can't tell you, and I've tried to mention this before, but I cannot tell you how typical Solomon is of men that I've dealt with in the past. I don't mean to imply that Ecclesiastes is a man thing. It isn't. It's a book for everybody, men and women alike. But guys, you have to face up to it. Solomon is a lot like a lot of men I know who hit that midlife crisis and do some stupid things. Now, women have a midlife crisis too. I don't mean to imply that women don't. I know you do, and I'm not trying to leave you out. But have you noticed that when women hit midlife, they respond different than men do? Men get stupid at midlife. Women just get mean. But men really get stupid. And they go out and they do all these incredibly dumb things. Well, this is exactly what's going on in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is trying some incredibly stupid stuff to make sense out of life. Now, let's review. In chapters 1 through 4, Solomon began by plunging into pleasure. He said, I'm going to treat life as if it's a big party. I'm going to have fun, wine, women, and song, and I won't waste much time singing. But then Solomon discovered something. He discovered that a life devoted to pleasure isn't all that pleasurable after a time. And then Solomon figured out that though pleasure can thrill the body, it can't fill the soul. And then Solomon did something else. After he plunged into pleasure, he leaped into learning. He said, if life isn't about fun, maybe it's about facts. If it isn't a big party, maybe it's a great school. And so I will learn everything I can about everything I can. The Bible says Solomon gave himself to knowledge and wisdom. But then he figured something out. He figured out that if learning is all you do, it doesn't amount to very much. And he figured out that your head can be full and your heart empty, and it's just an exercise in futility. And then Solomon gave himself to ambitions, work, industry, success, being on top. But then he figured out that being on top didn't lift his spirits off the bottom. And everything that Solomon tried in the first four chapters left him empty and dissatisfied. Now look up here. Now we come to chapter 5. Let me explain to you what's going on in this chapter. In the first seven verses of chapter 5, Solomon takes a time out for God. These first seven verses are like a sabbatical. They're like an interlude where Solomon stops for a moment to reflect. You guys remember when we did chapter 3? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon took a time out to contemplate life and time. He did what we call some navel gazing. He began thinking about life and time, and he took a time out to contemplate. Now he's doing the same thing in chapter 5 in the first seven verses. The difference, though, is this. In chapter 3, he took time out to contemplate time and life. In chapter 5, he takes time out to contemplate faith and God. Let me show you. Got your Bible open? Look, if you will, in verse 1. Solomon writes, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice of foods, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there also is vanity, but fear God. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, get the picture. In the first four chapters, Solomon has been experimenting with life. And all of a sudden, he takes time out. He says, wait a minute. I've given myself to pleasure and wisdom and knowledge and learning. Oh, I better not leave God out. I better take a little bit of time and reflect on faith and religion and worship and God. And so in the first seven verses of this chapter, that's what he does. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I can see the wheels turning in your head right now. You're thinking, Pastor, that's Solomon's problem. I've got it figured out. Solomon's problem is that God wasn't the centerpiece of his life. God wasn't the force that defined who he was. God was just a little time out every now and then. You're very perceptive, and you're absolutely right. That was Solomon's problem. But before you condemn him, look up here. Let me ask you a question. Are you any different? Are you? Is God the defining force of your life? Are you any different than Solomon? Or is God just an occasional time out that you take? Can I tell you what most of us do? Most of us on Sunday morning get up and take time out for God. And that's it. We come to church, take a little time out of our very busy, very hectic schedule, do a little God thing, hear a few God words, say a few faith phrases, take time out, do a little smidgen of religion for God. Hey, I like that, smidgen of religion. I'll use that again sometime. But that's exactly what we do. We take a little smidgen of religion and we give it to God. We wake up on Sunday morning and we wake up the wife and the kids and say, honey, we need to go to church and do a little church today. And so then we come down to the church, we sit in the sanctuary, we watch our watches. I know you do it, I see you. And we watch the watch to see how much time is left before we have fulfilled our religious quota. We take time out for God. Now, is that the way it's supposed to be? According to Solomon, no, not at all. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly. Let me take you through these seven verses, and let me show you what Solomon says about our relationship with God. By the way, before I start, let me mention two things. Number one, you need to know the message this morning is very pointed, and it points right at you. Solomon is not talking to non-believers. He's talking to believers. This is not a message for the seeker trying to find God. This is a message for those who think they found Him, but they don't act like it. The second thing, not only is it pointed, but it's somewhat painful. This is negative. Solomon has some hard things to say, and I really wish I could move beyond it and not have to say it. In fact, I said to the early service, let me say to you, there have been many occasions in our study of Ecclesiastes when I've said, God, I don't want to preach this. This is not, let me preach something a little more frothy than this. This is too hard. Well, this is one of those occasions when Solomon's going to be very hard on us. But let's dig in for a moment and see what he says. Now, here's the first thing I want you to notice. In Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7, the first thing Solomon does is Solomon warns us about casual, careless worship. He said, when you come together and worship Almighty God, you ought to think about what you're doing. Watch, if you will. Look again, verse 1. Solomon writes, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by many words. Do you know what he's saying? Solomon is saying, look, guys, when you come to church, when you come to worship, think about what you're doing. Don't be careless and casual when you're worshiping the God of the universe. The key phrase is in verse 1, walk prudently when you go into the house of God. In Solomon's mind, the house of God referred to the temple, the place of worship. We would say today the church, the place where we worship. To walk prudently means to be careful. It means to be cautious. It means to be thoughtful. Do you know what he's concerned with here? In this passage, Solomon is concerned with people who have a very flippant, casual, thoughtless attitude about worship. In fact, in verse 2, he says, "Don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." This is the person who just runs off at the mouth, never thinks about what he's saying. He comes to church and he utters a few things and he thinks he's done something. Let me bring it down so we can understand this. Solomon's great concern is that too few people put thought into what they're doing when they worship. And far too many put far too little thought and preparation. They just simply show up. They never ask, why are we here and what are we doing and who are we worshiping? I've often wanted to ask that question. Sometimes I look out of the congregation and I look at some of you and I want to ask the question, why are you here? What are you doing? You're not singing. You're not praising. You're not listening. You hardly hear what's being said and even less of what's being sung. So why are you here anyway? For what purpose? Listen, I don't want to be petty about this, but that's exactly what most of us do. Most of us show up at church worn out, and this is going to sound petty, I know, but we're worn out from the activities of the day before. We've stayed up late at the ball game or out late at the block party. We're bleary-eyed and dreary when we get here. We sleep late, get up, rush to church, try to get there on time, if we manage to get there on time, and then we sit. And we endure a time of church, and we call it worship. Do you know what Solomon called that? Solomon called that the sacrifice of fools. Look again in verse 1. Solomon said, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear, rather than give the sacrifice of fools." You know what the sacrifice of fools is? A fool is a person who thinks he's done something when he hasn't. A fool is a person who thinks when he's come to church and he's marked some time and he's filled a space, that he's got his religious quota and he's done something really good for God. And he's not thought about it at all. Solomon said, that's what a fool does. He also would say, that's a religious waste of time. To come to a church and just mark time to sit, never give a thought to it. This day and age, there's an awful lot of emphasis, and some of you know what I'm talking about. There's a major emphasis on contemporary worship. You guys know how I feel about contemporary worship? Would you like to know? I'm going to tell you, so you may as well nod your head. Let me tell you how I feel about contemporary worship. I think it's good, and I think we've got to do it. And I think there's a need to contemporize worship. And I think there's a need that if we don't meet that need, if we sit back and say, we're going to do the same old frumpy stuff we've done for 50 years, we're going to lose an entire generation. But there's a problem with the emphasis these days on contemporary worship. Along with the contemporary worship has come an emphasis on casual worship. Now, I've got a problem with that. Now, I know you're going to think I'm frumpy and old and an old geezer. I'm not. You're going to think it. But I have a hard time with this emphasis on casual worship. What does that mean anyway? You see the advertisements in the paper, come to our church, come as you are, casual worship. Okay, tell me what that means. If that means don't dress to impress, then I'm all for that. I don't think anybody here ought to dress to impress, and I don't see anybody that impresses me, so I guess you're okay. I don't believe in dress to impress, and if that's what it means to come as you are, that's good. But if come as you are means don't put any thought into what you're doing, you're out mowing the lawn on Sunday morning, and you look at your watch and say, you know, there's a worship service down at that church, I think I'll just pop in, come as you are, never giving any thought to what you're doing, then I've got a problem with that. Whatever happened to give of the best to your master, whatever happened to my utmost for his highest? Let me ask a very silly question. And some of you will think it's really weird, but imagine for a moment that you got an invitation to the White House tomorrow morning. So, well, I wouldn't go. I don't like the president. You lying dog, you go. I don't like him either, and I'd go. Suppose tomorrow morning you've got an invitation to the White House to present yourself to the President of the United States. How many of you think that tonight you'll stay up so late that you're bleary-eyed, tomorrow morning you'll get up, stretch and yawn, get to the White House late, Never think about what you're going to say, what you're going to ask, or how you're going to present yourself, how you appear. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because he's the president. And you would give thought to how you present yourself to the president because he's the president. Well, let's lower the standard for a moment. Imagine the governor of Tennessee called and said, I want you to meet me tomorrow morning at the governor's mansion. Now, he's no president, but he is a governor. You think you would just stay out late tonight till you're bleary-eyed, get up late tomorrow morning, be late for your appointment, come in without having thought about what you're going to say, what you're going to do, how you're going to act, or how you look? Of course not. Why? Because he's the governor. He's no president, but he's a governor. Let's lower the standard again. Let's say the mayor of Cleveland calls you and said, I would like for you to meet me in my office tomorrow morning. Now, he's no president and he is no governor. He's just a mayor. But suppose you have a meeting tomorrow morning with the mayor. Won't you think at least it must be about something important? Won't you give a little bit of thought as to why the mayor might want to see you and how you're going to address him and what you might say to him? Of course you will. Why? Because he's the mayor. Now, he's no president. He's no governor. He's just a mayor. But you would put thought into your meeting. Let's lower the standard one more time. Suppose your boss calls this afternoon and said, I want you to have dinner with me tonight. Now, he's no president. He's no governor. He's no mayor. But he is your boss. How many of you think you're going to spend the afternoon cutting grass, look at your watch, and then 30 minutes before time to have dinner with a boss, splash a little water on your face, keep your cut-off pants and t-shirt on, run down and have dinner with a boss? You're not going to do that. Why? Because he's the boss. He's the boss, right? He's the boss. And you're going to give some thought to the meeting with the boss because he's the boss. Well, now let's transfer this into the realm of the Spirit. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we get up and we come to church, having thought little or nothing about what we're doing, having given very little preparation, with no sense of expectation, no sense of excitement, never having thought about what we're there for. I guess he's just God, right? I mean, if we're worshiping the president, the governor, or the mayor, maybe we'd do different. But he's just God, right? You know what I fear? I fear we've lost the concept of the awesome nature of God. Do you know who we worship when we come here? We worship God. Almighty, awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. I think a lot of us have the idea that God is the big guy in the sky and worship is giving a high five to the big guy in the sky. May I assure you of something? If you ever really encounter God in worship, you won't give him a high five. You will fall flat on your face before him. He is mighty, awesome, holy God. The Bible says no man at any time has ever seen God, and no man could. No man could stand it if we were to see God. His holiness is so great. Moses came close to seeing the glory of God, but he had to hide his face in the rocks. The glory was too great. Paul encountered the brightness of Christ's glory on the Damascus Road, and it blinded him. An old story about a Jewish rabbi. A man comes to him and says, I don't believe in God, but I will believe in God if you can show him to me. And the wise old rabbi said, all right, I'll show him, but before you see him, first you must go outside and gaze at the sun for 5 minutes. And so the man goes out and he gazes at the sun, and as you can figure out, he can't gaze at it for 5 minutes, not even 5 seconds. And he comes back in complaining about the brightness of the sun. And the wise old rabbi makes the statement, you cannot even gaze upon a mere creation of God. And yet you want to look at the one who put the brilliance and the stars and the fire and the sun? This is awesome, holy God that we worship. At least give some thought to what you're doing when you come here. That's what Solomon says. By the way, you know what it says about us? When public worship is so careless and casual, it says private devotion probably doesn't exist. If you don't know this, let me make it very clear to you. Public worship is the culmination of private devotion. There's no way that you could have been in the presence of Almighty God this week in your private devotion and come with a careless, casual attitude to church. You just can't. You can't. What is he saying? Solomon is saying, look, worship is a serious thing, not a somber thing. It's a joyful, celebratory thing, but it's not somber, but it's serious. Take it seriously. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Wake the guy up next to you so he'll hear it too. I want every staff member of the church to hear me, every deacon and every member. The single most important thing we do in this church, we're doing right now. Worshiping God. Nothing's more important than that. There are a thousand things that happen around here with our recreation ministry, our singles ministry, our children's ministry, our youth ministry. There are a thousand things that happen. I want you to know, bottom line, nothing is more important in the life of this church than when we come together and worship holy, awesome God. Solomon said, walk prudently into the house of God. Guard your steps. Now let me show you one last thing, then we'll be through. Now the first warning that Solomon gives is this. He warns us against casual worship. And then he notches it up a little bit and he warns us against broken promises. Now very quickly, look again if you will in verse 4. Solomon writes, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Boy, tough statement, isn't it? No pleasure in fools. Bad news for a lot of folks I know. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Let not your mouth cause your flesh to sin. That is, don't let your big mouth get you in trouble. Nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams, in many words, there's vanity, but fear God. Now, what is he saying here? Now Solomon takes it a different direction. He says, I want you to know, it isn't just the attitude that you bring in here. It is the intention you take out there. And real worship and a true relationship with God isn't just something you express and experience here. It makes a difference out there. And if it doesn't make any difference out there, if all you've done is make promises to God and you don't keep them, then this is nothing but a religious waste of time. Solomon talks about the vow. In that day, the vow probably referred to a sacrifice of money or some type of animal sacrifice, something monetary that you would give. But what he was talking about is an act of faith, a covenant of faith that you make with God. And he says, when you come to worship and you make a covenant of faith with Him, you renew your relationship with Him, and then you go out and you have no intention of changing. That's a religious waste of time. In fact, Solomon called it the act of a fool. Twice in this passage, he talks about fools. A fool is not just somebody who thinks he's doing something when he's not. He's also someone who claims to be doing something when he doesn't intend to do it. And by the way, Solomon knew this. Solomon, by experience, knew this. Nobody in the Old Testament ever made a greater covenant with God and broke it than Solomon did. There was a time in Solomon's life when Solomon was so close to God, when he was so intent on his faith, and then he backed off. He basically began to ignore God altogether. Now, Solomon is an old man looking back with regret saying, I know what I'm talking about. Don't do that. You make a vow to God, keep that vow to God. The issue here is people who have the idea that it doesn't make any difference what you do outside as long as you get connected inside. Do you know who he's talking about? He's not talking about people who make vows to God and intend to break them. He's talking about people who get caught up in the heat of the moment. The momentum of the moment, the passion of praise, the warmth of worship. And they make all kinds of promises to God. Look again. He says in verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, it was an error. Let me explain that. This is the person who comes to worship, gets all carried away. The singers have done a great job. The fellowship is warm. The sanctuary temperature is just right. That's a big one around here. The sermon is powerful. It touches you. You shed a tear. You get all emotional. And you say, oh God, I recommit my life to you. I recommit my faith. I renew my faith. And then later on, someone comes to you and says, hey, what about that that renewal of your faith, that recommitment? And you say, well, it was a mistake. You know, I just got caught up in things. You know how it is. The singers were singing, the preacher was preaching, and I got emotional, and well, I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have made such a commitment. It was a mistake. And after all, God understands. You know what God understands? God understands for a lot of people, church is a religious waste of time. Because it doesn't change a thing. Not a thing. See, we live in a day and age where people say, if I can just connect with God, that's all I've got to do. Like the ancient Gnostics used to say, oh, if you're just spiritual, it doesn't matter how you live. I'm here to tell you, and you listen to me, it does not make any difference how spiritual you act in here. If it does not define the way you live out there, it is simply a religious waste of time. It doesn't make any difference how loud you shout, how high you jump, how pious you look, if it doesn't change anything about your life. You see, there are always these people who have the idea, if I can connect with God in here. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you connect with God in here and you go out and you're still looking at pornography. You still commit adultery. You still cheat on your taxes. You're still living with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, then what has all this meant? Nothing. Nothing. It was just a religious waste of time if it doesn't define the way you live your life. Last word. Why does Solomon care? Because Solomon is afraid that there are people who can do church and miss God. Jesus was afraid of the same thing. Jesus said, the day would come when many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have I not in your name done this and done that? And he said, I will say to them, depart from me, I've never known you. In other words, you play church, but you miss God altogether. Churches are full of people who do church and miss God altogether. The good news, though sometimes we're careless toward God, God is never careless toward us. And though we break our promise to Him, He never breaks His word to us. Playing church this morning? Are you? Is this a religious waste of time? It all depends on what you do with it from this point forward. Let's pray together. Father, this is one of those tough, tough passages in Ecclesiastes. One of the hard ones. There's some beautiful passages in this book and passages that lift us up and give us hope and joy. But this one hits us hard. Solomon describes people who play at faith and play at church, and sometimes I think he points right at us. Father, I pray today that something would happen in the heart of the person who's been playing faith. And Father, for those who've never received Christ as Lord, would you so move in them with power and might that they might come to know Jesus? That this won't be a game any longer. For those of us who've just plugged in at times and just played at the church and played it for faith, been on autopilot rather than in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Father, forgive us for those occasions. Forgive the people who are here who aren't really here mentally or spiritually. Their body occupies space and takes up some time. but they're not focused on you. Father, forgive them. Cleanse them. So shock them with your presence that they understand where they are and who they're worshiping. For those who are here who need to make decisions, some, Father, who need to take a stand and say, this church is where I want to be. This is where I want to take God seriously. This is where I want to share my faith. Father, would you give them the courage to do that even now? For others who have decisions to make, would you help us to put aside everything else and in this moment come and say, Pastor, I'm not playing faith anymore. I'm not going to play church anymore. And then help them, Father, to turn to you and commit their lives completely. Would you be with us in this time of invitation? Speak powerfully. Help us to come and follow after you. And all of this we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. As we're standing, Tom's going to come lead him 305. I've decided to follow Jesus. This morning may be the morning you've decided to stop playing faith and stop playing church. The morning you've decided to do something about your relationship with the Lord. If you've never received Christ, you're not even sure how to do it, you could come and say, Pastor, would you pray with me that I might ask Jesus to be Lord of my life? And I'll be here in the front and others will be here to receive you. If you're not a member of the church and God's been leading you here, why don't you come this morning and say, this is the time, this is the day, this is the moment I'm going to settle the issue where God wants me in church. If you've never been baptized, you want to come and say, Pastor, would you tell this church I have faith in Christ and I want to show them through baptism? I don't know what God may be saying to your heart, but I pray this morning you're not playing faith or playing church. You'll hear what he says, and you'll respond. You'll follow him.